I'm standing on the promise today of God's faithfulness. You know, we are busy yesterday and doing things. We didn't get in back into the house till later on, and then I saw the news where President Trump had authorized the use of military force against Iran, and he bombed the nuclear facilities. Understanding how the mechanisms of the alliances and stuff that is going on with Iran, and they have so many proxies of terrorists, and we would think that they're way over there, but they have proxies all over the world that's created carnage and death and destruction wherever they go to promote their ideology. And their ideology is to destroy Israel and those who stand with Israel. But we know what the Bible says. That God says that He will bless those who bless His beloved nation, Israel. We stand with Israel. So I just ask it as we could come together and pray for God's hedge of protection around the nation of Israel and around us and the allies of Israel today. Can we do that? Because I tell you what, when I heard that, I was up all night pretty much just praying for Israel and for protection. And I know that I read it somewhere this morning that said something about the events currently happening now should be the greatest altar call the world has ever seen. Because we know that as things look like it's falling out of place and going crazy, God's prophecies are being fulfilled. And it's going to be for His glory. And we know who wins this in the end. Amen? So there should be no fear. But for those who are in the midst of it in Israel right now and the destruction that you see on the news, I just want to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You. And we lift up the nation of Israel, Lord. We ask, Father, that You would keep Your hand on them as You promised, Lord. They are Your chosen people, and we stand with them. Lord, as things seem to be escalating right now, and there's a lot of fear and uncertainty, and we see a lot of death and destruction, and missiles and bombs are falling on Israel, and people being killed. Lord, we just ask, Father, that You would come and protect them. That You would surround them and wrap Your loving arms around them. And Father, we know that they're going to be victorious because You are victorious. So Lord, I just pray for whatever happens in the next days. And I believe this with all my heart. You're drawing Your people unto Yourself right now. So I say to the people, come to Jesus. Come now. It might get rough, but we know who our trust is in. We trust You, Lord, and we put our trust in You. You told us not to fear anything, not to be anxious about anything, but in all things, with thanksgiving, we present our request to You. And I am so thankful that You're my God, and there's nothing too great that You can't handle. So, Father, we just ask that You would take full control, show Your mighty power, and draw people unto Yourself, that You might be glorified. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I am a little weary, but I tell you what, it's not that we didn't know these things was going to happen, right? We knew. So today, we're going to be teaching out of 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be starting at verse 13 and going into the end of the chapter, verse 25. And it's on one of those passages, and you know, there's certain things in scriptures that we've been told and taught that we need to practice and to do, but they're very, very hard, right? Like loving your enemies, yeah. Sometimes forgiving. Well, today is kind of one of those words, and it's the S word. How many know what the S word is? Huh? Submit. Amen. And, you know, I know in our culture, a lot of guys, they like to watch the wrestlers and the, what is that, MMA stuff, where they're just beating the living snot out of each other, and they're They make somebody tap out, and they call that winning by what? Submission. So we kind of get this idea in our minds that submission is a bad thing. It's a negative thing, right? But that's not necessarily the case, because the way that God designed submission is something totally different. It's not surrender, although it could be voluntarily. Submission is living in harmony and in unity with other people and with God. You know, and I couldn't think of a more fitting example of harmony than when I saw our worship team up here a while ago. 8 different bodies for one purpose. That was to glorify God. And I want you to know they glorified God this morning. Amen. I felt the presence of the Lord here today. That is submission. That is submitting. That is coming together voluntarily with an attitude of cooperation. That's what one guy described submission as being, or submitting being, that I read this week. Submitting. Voluntary attitude of cooperation. A voluntary attitude of cooperation. You know, when we submit to God, we're voluntarily changing our attitude to be in cooperation with His will for our lives. Yeah. That's what submission is all about. So, you know, it's not easy to submit, is it? You know, we're told throughout the Bible to submit. Submit to God, submit to the authorities. We're going to be reading all this here. But it also talks about even to the basic family structure of husbands and wives. Ephesians chapter 5, right? I use it all the time, and it says, wives, submit to your husbands in everything, right? Wives don't really like hearing that part sometimes, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. It's what it says. But there's also a caveat there, because right after that it says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and what? Gave Himself for her. Well, how far did Christ love you and me? He died for us, right? He laid down His life for us. And that's what Scriptures tell the husbands to do for their wives. Because if a husband will lay down his life for his wife, for his children, for his God, it'd be a whole lot easier for a woman to submit to that, wouldn't it? But we have a lot of guys that don't want to do that. They want to be submitted to, but they don't want to submit to anybody. And many of you guys, I've did a few weddings in here, and they've been through my premarital counseling on the book of Song of Solomon. And Tommy Nelson says, you know, we have a lot of people in this culture, in our society today, these young men who are what they call rogue males. They don't want to submit to anybody. They want everybody to submit to them, but they don't want to submit to anybody. And he says this, you can never be a leader until you're a follower. And you can never be a husband until you've been a bride. Laying down and submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is our bridegroom, amen? So submission sometimes, especially for guys, is hard, but it's also, in today's society, it's kind of hard for the women too, right? Because women's lib and feministic views and all this kind of stuff, it goes against what Scriptures tell us. But I want you to look in verse 13, and I'm reading out of the New Revised Standard Version today, and it's going to say things a little differently than what maybe your Scriptures say. It says, verse 13, look at the first phrase, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. You know, and if you look back before in Ephesians chapter 5, before it says anything about wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, it says this, out of reverence for Christ, submit to one another. For the Lord's sake, out of reverence for God, submit to one another. For the Lord's sake, that He might be glorified, right? And it says this, to accept the authority of every human institution, whether the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that doing right, by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. Let's just stop right there. So, for God's sake, we're supposed to submit to those in authority. It says, accept the authority. Well, I don't know about you, but the last few weeks we've been seeing a lot of chaos and discontent and riots and protests all over our nation. No kings protest, right? Well, does that line up with Scripture? Doesn't quite do that, does it? It says that we should, for the Lord's sake, accept the authority of those in position of authority. Well, that accept the authority means to submit, right? We'll just get that out of the way. And I think some of your words says that, your translations. So it says, whether of the emperor as supreme, well, we don't have an emperor, we got a president, right? And we've had presidents in the past that I didn't quite agree with. But what I did, because for the Lord's sake, I respected the office, right? We do that. The authority of the office, we do that. Because, you know, there's a time and a place throughout all of Scripture where we see that men were fully content to obey the emperor, to obey the king, except when obeying the king made them disobedient to God. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Joseph, come to mind. We submit to the authorities, except when submitting to the authorities, we disobey God. Remember when, I think it was Peter and maybe it was Paul, I don't remember, in the book of Acts, it talked about, you know, they brought the apostles to in front of the Sanhedrin and told them no longer to speak in the name of Jesus and to talk about his resurrection. And he said, well, you must judge for yourself whether it's right we obey God or we obey man. You know, they weren't going to quit talking about Jesus because that's what they've been called to do. And that's what we have been called to do. So we submit to the authorities and obey their decrees until it comes to the point where obeying their decrees makes us disobey God. And it goes on, it says, whether the emperor as supreme or the governors are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. You know, and I look at that and I see all these anti-police and anti-abolish ICE and all this stuff going on. And I think about that. Well, you know, if you're not doing wrong, you have nothing to fear. You know? But I used to be a police officer. And I don't know how many times I'd be walking around at like an event, like a county fair or some public place like that, and the parents of the children would see me walking around in uniform, and they would tell their kids, oh, you better be good, there's a cop. Have you ever done that? And it kind of hurt me. Because what kind of a message did that send to those young people and put in their minds? That the police were only there to badger them and to beat them into submission. You don't have any fear if you're doing right. Amen? It goes on to say that. To punish those who do wrong, but also to praise those who do right. To praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. You know, and you have to understand the context of when Peter's writing this, the first century A.D., and they were in Roman captivity, and there were a lot of people who were watching the Christians to see how they were going to act, and they were looking for anything that they could, and the same way I think today for a lot of us, people are watching our lives just to make sure that we are doing everything by the book. Because the moment we don't, the moment we fall and stumble, look, see? They're pointing the fingers at us because we fell short. And he says, if we do what's good and what's right, then we will silence those people, that they will see our good works and praise our God. But it's God's will for us to do what's right. And it says, the servants of God live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. You know, and we've been set free by the blood of God. He has redeemed us. And we're not to use that freedom as if it was nothing. We're supposed to live like people that have been redeemed by the blood of a Savior. I remember when I first came to the Lord, and many of you was there, when I accepted that atoning sacrifice that Jesus gave me, it meant something to me. And for 3 months, thinking upon my sin and thinking upon His suffering and His death, I couldn't do anything but cry. It had an impact on my life, and it still does to this day, because I wasn't worthy of a God sending a Son that had no sin to be sin for me. Does it affect you that way? Because He was more than just a man who got hung on a cross. He was the Son of Man who had no sin, that died for each and every one of us. He took the punishment we deserved. So when it says that we are free because He has set us free. So we shouldn't go back and try to live in bondage. Then it goes on to the next verse. It says, honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. You know, and I see that scripture there. There's four different things, right? Honor everyone. That means to live as humble, in humility, putting everybody above yourself, honoring them above yourself. And I want to say this. I tell you what, I want to create in myself a habit of when I see praiseworthy things to speak on it, to tell people that I enjoy listening to you play your musical instruments. I enjoy listening to you sing. I enjoy your teaching. I enjoy your presence in my life, because it's precious to me. Because it is precious to me. And I think that we don't do that enough. We don't lift each other up enough. What we're called to, but we don't say it very often. Honor everyone. Then it goes on to say, love the family of believers. Yeah, we are. But it also says we're supposed to love our enemies too, right? But love the family of believers. I tell you what, I love you guys. You have accepted me and haven't kicked me out of this place for 20-some years. I love you. I love you. We call this our faith family, and that's exactly what it is. It's our faith family. One thing brings us together, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's the way it should be. Love the family of believers, and that means to support them in any way, shape, or form that we can. That's what we try to do here. And I believe that's throughout our community. I really do. We have a faith family that's bigger than Harvest, but the church in Washington, I think, is kind of a special thing, because I see a lot of different people coming together for a lot of different things that glorify God. We come together under one common thing, that Jesus Christ would be lifted high. And I think that's a good thing. And it says, honor the emperor. And we talked about that a little while ago. You know, we don't have to really necessarily agree with everything those that's been put in charge do. But what we do have to do is respect the positions. And I like to, you know, Paul kind of mirrors this in Romans chapter 8 too. I'm sorry, in Romans chapter 13. I'm just going to read first 10 verses of that. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid. For the authority does not bear the sword in vain. It is the servant of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes for the authorities are God's servants, busy with this very thing. Then it says this, pay to all what is due them, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, and honor to whom honor is due. And you've heard me quote this verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 8, you've heard me speak on this before, but it says this, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment are summed up in this one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to the neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. So we see those four tenets that in verse 17, honor everyone, love the family, believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Pay to everyone what they are owed. And if people have been put into places of power, then we should respect that and honor it. And it says this, we go on a little further, and it talks about slaves. I'm getting ahead of myself on my notes here. And we see the same thing with the slaves. Oh, I lost my place. Where am I at? There we are. Verse 18, it says, slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference. Accept the authority. Submit. Submit. Well, let's use a different word in today's terminology, in today's culture. We don't have very many slaves, but how many of you are employees? Anybody ever had any bad bosses? Oh, Lord bless them. It says, with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you're beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you're doing right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you've been called. You've been called to be treated unjustly? Well, let's read a little further. Why was that possible? For it is to this you've been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. You know, and I don't know why bad things happen to good people. I've seen a lot of my coworkers through the years who were exemplary in their conduct, in their work ethic, and they get called out because somebody wasn't happy. You know, there's a lot of folks in the workforce, in the workplace, that if you do your very best and with the mindset that you're honoring God, and it makes them look bad because they want to slack, they'll find things to nitpick about, right? Because it makes them look like they're not toeing the line, which they're probably not toeing the line. They're doing their fair share of the work. I've seen some of that play out in my lifetime. and they've suffered for it. They've got called in the office and you know, you need to do better. Well, I'm doing the best I can. You know? But it's for God's sake, and it's also because he set an example for us, didn't he? He set an example for us. You know, I read, I think it's in here, and I'm just going to share it with you because I thought it was kind of funny. It says on my footnotes here, it says, if you endure pain while suffering unjustly, philosophers, even those who had once been slaves, such as Epictetus, generally counseled that slaves should do their best in the situation which they found themselves in. And it goes on to say, some writers said that when a friend protested that Socrates suffered unjustly, Socrates replied, "So would you rather I suffer justly?" Suffering justly or unjustly, I think if I was going to get beaten, I'd want to do it for something I did, not for something I didn't do, right? He said, "Would you rather I suffered justly?" Well, we also, from that point on, that Christ set an example for us. He did. You know, we don't understand everything that happens. Sometimes we say, "Lord, why is this happening?" Because sometimes bad things happen to good people. We get ostracized, or we get criticized, or beat down because of what we're doing, and it's just and it's right. You know, I was watching the news the other day, just a little snippet on Facebook Reels, and they were having some sort of a Christian gathering just to pray. And all of a sudden, all these activists come out and start beating them and throwing water balloons filled with urine at them and just creating havoc. And just, you know, they were doing something good. They were praying for their community and praying for peace, and all these people come out against them. They suffered unjustly there. You know, and I was thinking about all this unjust stuff going on and all the discord we have in our country right now. And I think, why is this happening? And then I'm remembering Romans 8:28, right? For God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. How can any of this be good? Well, if you look at verse 29, it says this: for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. We're to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And while we suffer justly, while we take those unjust punishments, that's when we look like Jesus. Because Jesus took those things for us. Amen. You look a little further, he says in verse 22, he committed no sin and had no deceit. No deceit was found in his mouth. And when he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, and some versions say on the tree. We're going to talk about that. So that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. And you know, that all comes straight out of Isaiah 53, doesn't it? He's quoting Isaiah 53. I didn't mark that, but I'm going to read it real quick. It brings me to tears when I read this. And you have to understand, Isaiah wrote this 700 years before Jesus was even born. It was a prophecy of the one who was to come. Lord, help me. Who has believed what we've heard? And whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him, the will of the Lord shall prosper, and out of his anguish he will see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. It was God's good will that Jesus suffered for us. As we're getting ready to take communion here, something to think about. Jesus never committed one sin, but yet he took on the sin of the world for us. He took on our sin on himself. In verse 25 there, I think it's, get back over here. For you have all gone astray. You were going astray like sheep, but now you have been returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. But before that it says this: he himself bore our sins in his body. When he took on the sins of the world, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? You remember he was praying, and it said that there was sweat like great drops of blood that fell from him as that sin came on him. The sin of the Jewish leaders, the sin of those unbelievers in his own generation, the sin of us today, the sin of those who are to come. He took it all on himself. That he had sweat like great drops of blood coming from his pores. And then it also says that He bore those sins on his body, and it says he carried him, in some translation it says, on the tree. Some say on the cross. The more accurate depiction of that is tree, which is wood. Cross is made out of wood. But it has significant, what Peter's writing here and what the writer Paul in Galatians wrote, he said this, Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. And that comes as a direct quote out of Deuteronomy. And it says, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a man hanged this way is cursed by God. God put that curse on Jesus that he would take our sins to that tree. All these things have come to pass because God had willed it. And Christ set that example for us. Submission is something that we're to do because that's what Christ did. That's what God did. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. In that garden, he cried out to his Father, Oh, Father, If it's your will, take this cup from me. But not my will, your will be done. A voluntary act of cooperation with the Father. He did that because that was what God's design for his life was. He wanted him to make a way for us to be redeemed, to have right relationship with him. You know, I think it was in verse 23 that said that. No, I guess it's 24. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that free from sin, we might live for righteousness. Free from sin, we might live for righteousness. Can you see now the weight of that sacrifice that Jesus took to the cross for you? Makes me cry even thinking about it. Because I did that, and he took the punishment for it. I should be dead. He's still alive. Amen. As we prepare for communion, I hope that we're weighing that gravitas, that the weight of what Jesus did for you and for me. By his wounds, we've been healed. When we think about that, we think about it in our physical body. But it's more than that. It's a spiritual healing. We were once separated from God. We had a huge slash right down the middle of our relationship. And he mended that. He was the bridge that gap broke. He was the bridge that came across that gap and pulled us together again. You remember what John chapter 1, verse 12 says? For as many who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. That's what we are. We've received him. So when we're going through hard times, just remember, Jesus said it too, that when the world hates you, just remember they hated me first. When we forgive, when we endure hardships, unjust hardships, I think that's when the closest we'll ever look like Jesus. When they see us enduring and putting our trust in him the way that Jesus did. That's what we're called to. We're called to look like and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Hanging on that cross, Jesus said, "Forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do." So as we enter into this time of communion, we take that cup and that bread that represents his body and his blood. I hope that sacrifice that Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," carries a different weight with you today. When you think about the things that's going on in our world, the things about the hardship that we're enduring as Christians, think about the hardships that Jesus endured for our sake. That we might be able to live righteous lives. Once we were going astray like sheep, but now we've returned to the shepherd and the guardian of our souls. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before you today, and Lord, that submit word is kind of hard sometimes because we are addicted to having our own way and our own will. But Father, I pray that today we would have that new attitude and that new thought about submission not being something that as a defeatist term or a term of involuntary surrender, but it's an attitude of voluntary cooperation with you, Jesus, and with the people of God, that we might put down any evildoers or anybody that would want to smear the name of the Lord. Let us live our lives that the Lord would be glorified. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to die for us on that cross, that we might be in right relationship with you. As we come to the table of grace today, we remember that by his wounds we've been healed. You've healed relationships, our relationship with you. You've healed our body. You've healed our minds. You're transforming us into the image of your son, Jesus. The blood that he shed washed away the sins of us all. And that body that was broken for us has brought us peace today. So we glorify you and honor you, Lord. And when we're going through hard times, I pray, Father, that we would, as you did, Jesus, we would entrust ourselves to you who judges rightly, so we might stand up under it. Because we know in the end that if we do, then we will win that crown of life that you've prepared for us. So Lord, I pray that as we take this communion and we get ready to leave this building today, that we would have a newfound sense of what it cost for us to be bought and paid for. That even those people that are watching us today, that they wouldn't find anything that they could use against the Lord. That we would be a people that's set apart. A people set apart to be holy and to be a light in this dark world. Father, we ask that you through us would be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you're here today and you haven't submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ after hearing what he's done for you and you want to make that commitment, we're here for you. We'd love to pray for you. And we're also open to pray for folks who need prayer. Please come. Don't put it off. God's got you here for a reason today. I pray that you wouldn't walk out these doors until you receive what God has in store for you here today, what you came looking for. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please come. There's elements set up on the four tables in the room. Come to the table of grace. The invitation's open. Yeah.